What kind of a present giver are you? Are you someone who looks online? That way you know it's something the recipient's going to want. Do you send money? That allows the recipient to make their own choice and guarantees they'll be happy with the purchase. And it's often a good idea when distance prevents you from visiting. Do you look for special offers and think, it's not perfect, but it'll be okay? Or do you think and plan before you go shopping with a specific list, knowing that what you want is what the person would like? I have to confess, John and I start our Christmas shopping in December, from about the 27th onwards. But we tend to do all three. Jake read us a story from Matthew 2. At some point after Jesus was born, several magi travelled to see him, following a star in the sky. These magi, otherwise known as wise men, were a special class of priests in the Persian Empire. The role had been around for a long time, at least since Daniel had been appointed their leader by King Nebuchadnezzar, and we read about that in Daniel 5. He saved the lives of the astrologers by interpreting the king's dream. And maybe some of them became believers in Daniel's God. Maybe some of them turned from worshipping the stars to worshipping the creator of the stars. So this body of wise men had quite possibly had Daniel's writing from which to determine the Messiah's coming. They were religious professors, philosophers, and scholars who were highly educated in many fields, including religion, astronomy, and even astrology, which is probably why they were paying attention to the stars in the first place. It's very possible that while Daniel was overseeing these magi, he taught them the prophecies about the coming Messiah, such as in Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And from Micah 2, which is the one that is quoted in our reading from Matthew, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Because of their knowledge and influence, they served as political advisors and even kingmakers. It's interesting to note that the book of Matthew is the only gospel that mentions this story and is the account that presents Jesus as the rightful king in the line of Judah. By recording this event, Matthew possibly has in mind that the natural response to Jesus is not simply homage to a king, but worship to the Lord of heaven and earth. These magi didn't make this journey to risk their lives. No, these men did not risk their lives to make this journey in order to make a political move, especially considering their interaction with Herod. Nor did they plan to teach a seminar or advise a king. They were Gentiles. They were travelling from the east to worship he who has been born king of the Jews. Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3 tell us, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." They called Jesus the King of the Jews. He was only just born. When Prince William was born, he was a prince. When Prince Charles was born, he was a prince. But they called him the King of the Jews rather than the Prince of the Jews. They knew he was king. And when they finally found the house where the child was staying, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, fell down on their faces before Jesus and Mary, and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented Jesus with three gifts: gold, frankincense, which is the smell that's wafting but won't waft anymore because the incense sticks has got the end, and myrrh. These are not random gifts they had lying about. They were each one significant at the time, and they have meaning for us. While they would have been rare and very costly for the Magi to give Jesus' family, they were not unheard of. While gold and frankincense, perfume, may make nice Christmas gifts, myrrh is a bit odd, or maybe even inappropriate for a newborn baby. I can't imagine these days in any country that embalming liquid is a gift given at a baby shower. One author that I looked at suggested that maybe these were representations from the Magi's cultures. Based on where they were each from, they honoured the king in the way that fit their own nationality. In a similar way, because these gifts were expensive, they demonstrated the level of sacrificial love and worship they had for this newborn king. This wasn't an act of altruism, look what I can do. It was adulation. It was worship. It was giving the very best. They were not purchasing anything with their gifts. They were praising. They fell down and worshipped him. It must have been quite a curious sight to see these impressive dignitaries, we assume, bowing down before a young child. These great men seeing this baby, somebody much greater than they are. They kneel to Jesus, anticipating the day when every knee shall bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we read the story of the Magi, we see three different responses to Jesus. One may say, everybody responds to one of these three ways. Herod displayed open hatred and hostility. He may have said, so that I may go and worship him. That wasn't what was in his heart, if we'd have read a little further. The chief priests and the scribes were somewhat indifferent toward Jesus. They were more interested in retaining their religious integrity. Oh, we know the prophecies, we know where to find them. We know. We know in our heads a but not in our hearts. The wise men sought out Jesus and worshipped him. The ancient church understood the three types of gifts, clearly symbolized three key aspects of Jesus' identity. They understood the gold to be symbolic of Christ's deity, his kingship. The frankincense, his purity, his priesthood. And the myrrh, his death. So, gold represents Jesus' kingship. It's precious. It's expensive. It's been used for jewellery, for ornaments, for currency, and idols throughout human history because of its colour and shine. The wise men recognised they were visiting a king. Luke 2:4 tells us Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem because they were of the house of David, a royal lineage. It was a symbol of wealth and power. It was used to pay tribute from one nation or ruler to another. Jesus was the man born to be king. But he was to reign not by force, but by love. He was to rule over men's hearts, not from a throne, but from a cross. Jesus' kingship transcends all earthly rulers. The Magi recognized that when they came to worship him. Daniel 7:13 and 14 says, "As the visions during the night continued, I saw coming with the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. When he reached the Ancient of Days, he was presented before him. He received dominion, splendor, and kingship. All nations, peoples, and tongues will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingship, one that shall not be destroyed." The frankincense represents Jesus' deity. It's an expensive fragrance or perfume made from trees in India and Arabia. It was used in worship. It burned in the temple as an offering to God. Exodus 30, verse 34 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shell, and galbanum, and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, weighed out in equal measure. Using the usual techniques of the incense maker, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. Lighting it created a sweet smell. The fragrance was used during worship. It was fit to give a king." By bringing this gift, the Magi affirmed Jesus was no ordinary man. He is both fully man and fully God. Colossians 2:9 to 10 says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the deity bodily, and you share in this fullness in him who is the head of every principality and power." And Hebrews 7, in talking about the role of the high priest, says this, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is our great high priest, the one who stands before the Father Almighty. The function of a priest is to open the way to God for men. The Latin word for priest, which is pontifex, means a bridge builder. The priest is the man who builds a bridge between men and God. Draws the Father's attention to their worship, prayers, points out our righteousness. This is what Jesus did. Points out our righteousness because we are washed in the blood of Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, who came to earth as a human baby, went to the cross to offer up his life as a punishment for our sins. That's what Jesus did. He opened the way to God. He made it possible for us to enter into the very presence of God. Then we come to the third gift, myrrh. Like I said, I can't imagine it's a gift at many baby showers. It's a specific kind of costly perfume that comes from thorn bushes in Arabia and Ethiopia. It's used as an antiseptic anointing oil and embalming fluid. But it points forward to the day that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Myrrh was given to Jesus at the beginning of his life. But Mark 15:23 tells us, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. It was offered to him at the very end of his life as well. And then John 19 tells us, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths, along with the spices, according to the Jewish custom. It was there at the beginning. It was there at the end. Through this, the whole story of Jesus' coming is revealed. Jesus was born so that we might have salvation. Through Jesus' death, we have eternal life. You could argue that through the gift giving, the Magi preached the gospel in a tangible way. Whether they knew it or not, their gifts told the story of how God came down from heaven as our king, gold, to fulfill his priestly duties, frankincense, and eventually die, becoming the sacrifice for our sins, myrrh. Thankfully for humanity, though, that burial was only temporary, because 3 days later he rose again. And because of his resurrection, we can have eternal life. Today, as we read about this first Christmas event, there are at least two important lessons I think we need to learn. First, the main message behind the Magi story, gift giving, and the rest of Christmas is that Jesus came to earth to die to offer salvation for sinners, meaning you and me. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And we need to pray that we do not lose sight of that. Secondly, just as the wise men responded to the heavenly light above them by going and worshipping Jesus, the Christmas season calls us to respond to Jesus in one way or another. This truth is not only clear in the story of the Magi, but we also see it in the stories of the angels, the shepherds, Anna, Simeon in the temple, and even Herod, whose response to the news of a king is to try and kill him. This is because Christmas presents us with the gospel, and the gospel demands a response. For Christians, Christmas calls us to worship. However, we have to choose what we worship. It's not just about avoiding materialism through the holidays. It's about choosing to worship Jesus over everything else. And because Jesus is the only true King, when we bow our hearts to him and lay our precious gifts before him, then we are saying that he alone can satisfy our hearts. And thankfully, Jesus never turns away from any heart that is open to him. Those who seek him will find him every time. And I'd like to finish with a quotation from Pope Francis. "It is not enough to know where Jesus was born, as the scribes did, if we don't go there. It is not enough to know that Jesus was born, like Herod, if we do not encounter him. When his place becomes our place, when his time becomes our time, when his person becomes our life, then the prophecies come to fulfillment in us. Then Jesus is born within us. He becomes the living God for us. Today, we are asked to imitate the Magi. They do not debate, they set out. They do not stop and look, but enter the house of Jesus. They do not put themselves at the center, but bow down before the one who is the center." May Jesus be the center of our Christmas celebrations during this festive period. Amen.